Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We're going to take a little hiatus here, a little break going through the Bible. So we started a process back in 2012, going through the entire Bible in 7 years. 87 to 90% of it accomplished now. Through the Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, there were questions that went on that sort of really lend itself to how do you interpret the Bible, okay? And in primarily the discussion of dispensationalism, okay? Now, this is just kind of an introductory. You can see on the title, this is just dispensationalism, you know, kind of the introduction, you know, the importance of interpretation. And so it sounds like just a heavy topic. It's really not, okay? So don't let words cause your eyes to glass over, okay? So, however, it's important because of the fact you're going to hear certain of these terms or in your terms that are around the area, a Calvinist or Reformed, a covenant, theology, and all this kind of stuff. And it's important for you to understand what those terms mean. What does amillennialism mean? What does pre-tribulationalism mean? What do those terms mean? Because they mean something. People have put titles to it, okay? And so it's very important for us to be able to know some of those things. We don't spend a lot of time here on a Sunday morning teaching the doctrines of men. Make sense? However, it's not necessary that those terms are evil in and of themselves, okay? Whenever we do a topical study, like we're getting ready to do a topical study, okay? But topical studies really are the beginning of what's called systematic theology. I mean, that makes you like, oh, it's like seminary, okay? All systematic theology is taking the Bible about God. What does the Bible say about the Godhead? What does it say about God the Father? What does it say about God the Son? What does the Bible say about God the Holy Spirit? In 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 3, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. So the minute you give an answer, so someone says, why do you believe what you believe? You need to be ready. Philippians says, so all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I got to quote the book of Ephesians, then I got to quote this. You're going to do what? Well, Philippians 3 says that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. You're going to what? The entirety of something. All systematic theology really is, okay? And when we finally get into the word dispensationalism next week, okay, I don't want you kind of looking glassy-eyed, okay? Like, oh, it's a big word. It's a big word, but here's for that. But the whole topic really is interpretation. How do we... So... is, what's that supposed to mean? I said, good morning. And some of you said, what? Good. And so, what does that mean? Now, I can't, first of all, take it literally. That when I heard that, it meant it's a good morning. That it really was, what? The morning, the early hours of the day. Make sense? So when they said, they literally meant, it's a good morning, or they were a morning that was going to be good. Make sense? Secondly, take it ignorantly. Now, I don't mean to be ignorant when I'm saying ignorantly, but when we went through the standard, the word ignorant means to be without knowledge. Okay? And so I could look at this saying, it doesn't mean anything. He just said it because he was taking up space. He was taking, He had to say something. What's good morning mean? Or I could take it symbolically. He really didn't mean good morning. So, in the, you know how it is in the morning, you wake up and you you too. That's exactly right. You don't mean good up and do this, 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 and this. You really mean you're not saying, hey, baby, hey, good morning, or I slept, I hope you slept really well. What you're saying is, it's going to be a good morning, isn't it? And so you begin then to take what they've said and say, it means something totally what? Different. You may have said what you meant. The Word of God. When you can take it literally. God said what he meant. And what he meant, he said. So when it says in heavens and the earth, it literally in the beginning, what 6,000 years ago, the God spoke, and it happened. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Or you could say, it means anything. I think the Bible is just a what? It's just a good book. It, from years ago, Steve, it what? Contains. It contains the Word of God. It contains the God. It contains the inspired sort of truth of God. And it's a good book to read. I mean, just like you should read Bagwell's is the divine wisdom that illumines some good things. Anyways, I did. I read it years ago, and see, I still can tell you I read it. Anyways, but it's really he quoted the Bible. It's really kind of funny. Almost God come down and say, "Hey, that's plagiarism, man. I wrote that first." But they put on the plane with what? Everything else. The Bible doesn't mean that he created the earth. It really doesn't mean that he did it in that special way. What he's meaning is that he saved us. And with a, you know, what do you think it would have looked like when a, light, you know, when he said light, he was bringing light out of the darkness, and it's righteousness, and it's you know, being good people. So in the dark world, we're supposed to be good. Not a flood. I mean, if really you... Hey, how are you? Do you really believe... this... really believe that God caused entire world was how archaic you are. No, it's all symbolic. It really didn't happen that way. Here's what it really means. And so what do we do at that moment? We set ourselves as God, don't we? We decided that moment we knew better than God. How silly that God wrote it that way so that people would really think that he did that. No, no, you have to have that divine wisdom that illumines the mind. You have to have this Gnostic kind of thought. And you have to be able to know what this really means. It doesn't mean what it says. Now, guilty, hopefully, number one, right? Number two. When you do quiet time in the morning, hopefully you do quiet time. I'm making an assumption that you do quiet time every day, that you spend God's word every day. It doesn't mean anything. There's no reason to read. It doesn't matter anyway, right? And that's what you're really saying when you don't take God's word. Because if you really believe the word of God, and it was literally God's word that he gave it to you, he gave it for what? a reason and a purpose. And we're going to talk about those in just a moment. And so when you don't read it, you really say what? It means nothing. It's really no purpose. So why do I spend time doing it? I'd rather read Car and Driver. I'd rather read Sports. I'd rather read Better Homes and Garden. Anyways, I'd rather read. Say that. But we what? I'd rather go spend my church. We wouldn't say that. But we act that way. That's what we say. Or we say, we read a passage and we don't like it so much. So we say what? Clearly, it doesn't mean that. It means what? Something else. Figure it out as I go. When I finally figure out something that's palatable to me, then I'll read that into it. Do you like the judgment of God? Not so much? Does it make you squirm every time you read about what God's going to do to sinners? Hebrews chapter 12, when it says the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And so if you're walking in sin and you haven't been chastened, then the Bible says you're a what? You're an illegitimate child. I mean, think about it. If you're walking in sin and God's not rebuking you, and God's word says that he'll rebuke you if you walk in sin, and you're not being rebuked and you're walking in sin, then what? I don't like that passage. We just don't preach on that passage. You know, there's a lot of passages that churches don't preach on anymore. Because it makes people what? Uncomfortable, makes them squirm. That's exactly right. They'll leave the church. They'll go find another church. Because the Bible says that in the end times, 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, that in the end times, people will heap themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. They'll only want to hear what they want to hear. I don't know if I'm stepping on toes right now or not. I hope I'm not. I hope I'm challenging you to spend more time in God's Word. The importance of God's Word cannot be overstated. We begin the whole thing where Paul, what you believe about the Bible will influence the amount of importance you place upon it and how you interpret it, okay? What you tell. We begin in Acts 20, 7 years ago. With this passage, Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, okay? He brings them to Miletus and because he doesn't want to get stuck in Ephesus. He bypasses Ephesus and writes a note to the elders and says, meet me, Miletus, because I want to have a powwow. I want to have a leaders meeting, a leaders conference here, and be able to impart some wisdom to you, okay? But indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Paul knows he's going to be arrested. Paul knows he's going to go under persecution. Okay? So he's going to go back to Ephesus. He says, therefore, based upon that, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Do you feel the weight of that statement that's there? If he had not to them by Paul's own words, what would he be? He'd be guilty of what? The blood of men. Because he had a responsibility. He had a responsibility to people. Fill in the blank. City that is set upon a hill cannot be what? It cannot be hid. It cannot be what? Hid. You are the city that is set upon light. Therefore, the light needs to what? Shine. If it's not shining, then what? maybe there is no. Does it make sense? Paul said, I want you guys to bear testimony right now. And Paul said, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. It's very important for us. Now, at that moment, we're written. Nothing. None were. So what was the whole counsel that he was? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. That which the church want to study. From the Old Covenant. About the New Covenant. Do you get it? But we only want to read the New Testament. We only want to read... Well, Paul's talking about it right there. But he's saying that he preached something else. And he preached the kingdom of God from the Old Testament. Okay? He said... And again, passages that you know. Okay? All Scripture... Inspiration of God. That's only one word in the Greek given by inspiration of God. It's the word theopneustos. It literally means that all Scripture is God breathed. Do you believe it or not? Did God really mean that? No, he didn't really mean that. What he really meant was good writings. You know, kind of like God inspired Bill Shakespeare. You know who Bill is. He's a good friend of mine. You probably know him as William, right? Anyways. And so people look at William Shakespeare's writing as what? Inspired. I promise you, William Shakespeare's plays and sonnets, I have the whole works, are not the inspired works of God. But God declares that his word has been. In fact, through Peter, he tells us that the holy men were what? They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so they wrote as God moved them. But look, it's given and is profitable. Is it or not? God says it is. Do you believe it is? Do you think this is symbolic or do you think this is without meaning? That it's important because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness for a purpose. Here's the purpose. That the man of God, and that includes woman too, okay? The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is really kind of cool. I love this. I don't have the slide up there for it. But I want you to read this in the literally, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is helpful to teach, to reproof, to correction, to instruction, which is in righteousness, in order that the ready one, should be the man of God, being equipped to all good work. The ready one. The one who is ready. So this man of God, okay, is really he's the ready one. Be ready to what? Give an answer, a defense for the what? The hope that's within you. So this is the ready one. That the ready one will be. How is he equipped? How are you made ready? Through the word of God. God wanted to make sure what? Do. Just as he, the breath of life into us, he gave us his word that we know all about him. I got to talk to a guy mission. He's a thinker. I'm loving it. I'm just stage two in that together, and he can start texting me questions and stuff like that. He can't come to unity again. Man, you're right. I can't either. And he just kind of looked at me. I said, I just know God. Steve, how long was I there with him? Probably a good 20 minutes. Yeah. And just going through, showing him, and his brain is just, you could just see his brain. I mean, smoke was coming out of his ears, okay? I mean, it was just his brain. You know, this, but it just makes sense. I was like, you're But then I explained how I'm a body, soul, spirit, and he gets manner is like that. Here's the deal. Clearly, does God's word teach it? He says, yeah. I said, then you and I, I'm going to pick on your brows because I'm just looking at you. You and I are just two vases, and we're made by the water. I am as a vase, and near you are as a vase, and we're going to discuss what? What the potter's like. As vases, we're going to try to define the potter. More than the potter. Well, this is the way the potter should have done it. I'm a vase. He's a vase. We're going to talk about, you know, and God, you know, he put blue and gold on me, but he only put brown and black on you. Whatever. I mean, it's all silly. I mean, God gave us something. He gave us his word. He breathed it out through men that we could read it and know what he wants us to know. My job, accept it. But what? I got to read it. Accept it. But that's what? Something I haven't got a clue. Read the fine print, right? You know, when they put their thumb down over the fine print, you know you better read it, right? And so, read God's word. Know what you say that you really believe. People say they, but then when somebody quotes it, know it. I remember we're looking at Coates, I think it was. In the distance, I heard a man quote, "And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I went, "Wow, that's kind of cool." And I'd be helping anyway. That sounded more like what I wanted to get involved in. So I'm getting out coats. I don't need them, you know. And so I go over that way, and I find the J.C. Penney clerk, okay? And I said, wow. I said, that's cool. I said, do you know where that comes from? I mean, what? And I said, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he looked at me and says, Plato? And I said, no. And he said, Socrates? And I started laughing. I said, no. And he says, well, then who? You know, like, put me on the spot, you know? I said, Jesus. It comes from the Bible in John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, he turned around and walked away. He didn't want to know the truth. He didn't want to be set free. He just wanted to quote a verse. Well, actually, quote a pithy saying. Anyways, how sad. But you know what? Don't we act that way? We can quote something and say we believe. We don't even know where it came from. We don't even know if it's accurate. Well, I heard the preacher say it once. So it must be right. Really? 2 Corinthians 11, we talked about it a lot, right? There's a lot of false preachers. They're workers of the devil. Said it once. I did not make sense. If God's word says it, then I what? I believe it, and that settles it. Makes sense, you know? But if the preacher said it, it doesn't necessarily mean it makes it right. And so I tell you numerous times, check me out. Make sure that what I'm telling you is biblical. Because if it's not biblical, I want you to hold me accountable. When you go to hold me accountable, I promise you I'm not going to like it, okay? But I'm telling you right now, in the spirit, I want you to hold me accountable, okay? So, out each of us, that preacher, that's each of us. We can be ready ones. We can be fully furnished, ready for every good work. Hebrews 4. The word of God is living and what? Powerful. It's living. This book that you hold is the embodiment of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God, right? But the God is living and powerful. This book that you're holding, testimony, I'm reading this morning, and this thing's hitting me like a ton of bricks, and I go back to my preaching Bible, and all of a sudden I find out it hit me like a ton of bricks a couple of years ago, to the point where I was writing the Hebrew words and everything. Exciting. That's even more exciting for me. It's not too exciting because it just shows how much in the geriatric stages you really are, because you don't even remember what you read a couple years ago. How exciting! It can be new to me every day. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. That's not so exciting in a battle. Do you know what a two-edged sword was? That means you could slice somebody either way. They had a sword that was blunted on one side. They would turn it, and they would hammer. What, say again? Yeah. And then the other side was for cutting. Real strong warrior, one who was good in the battle, wouldn't bludgeon side. He would have a two-edged sword. Because he was able to win. He was able to fight both with the forehand and with the... He was able to control both... The Word of God. Well, the Word of God is like that. It's a two-edged sword. It gets you going and then coming back. But... It's really not a sword for cutting people and chopping people up. Really, it's word isn't for bludgeon people and chop their heads off. Separate between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. It's know it. I can't use it. You have a situation. If I don't have anything in my moral warehouse to be able to draw out, I have nothing to tell you. How sad when even the church, the best that they can offer is that they read about on the internet. According to a lot more. But again, I won't know it if I don't what? Take time to read and study it. Scalpel, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give an account. Maybe that's why I don't want to read it. Because when I read the Word of God, it's like what? Say again? The truth hurts. It does. Yeah. It's just kind of like that Pandora's box being opened up on me. It's like, and so, Brazos, you said, and I'm not just talking about everybody else. Question for myself. Yes? And that's how it's got to be. If I read the Word of God and I see other people in the Word of God, it's not effective. Surgery on Bob. Now, I promise you, he gave it for you too. But he didn't give it for me so I could look at Gerald and say, oh, boy, this passage applies to Gerald. Whew, man, next time, so I can share this verse with him. Make sense? No. Pride's going to be for the fall, and I better figure things out here. How exciting it is to read God's Word. It opens me, amazes me. It reveals things in me that I don't want to be revealed. But in my spirit, I do. But what are you going to do with it? You can stop reading it because it makes you squirm. Importance of fully declaring the Word of God still, then, Romans 17. So, do you know fully declaring the Word of God is? Not only are we trained by it, but we're also what? Saved by it. Go out there to talk to people. Do you ever wonder, oh, man, I really wish I could get people to know the Lord. My words are meaningless. I pray, my prayer is that everything that's of Bob as I preach would be like the chaff which the wind drives away, Psalm chapter 1. But that which is of God would stick and take root in the people who hear. I think Jesus probably felt the same way when he was teaching even the Beatitudes and on the Sermon on the Mountain. And he realized that it was just like his parable, that the kingdom of God is like the man who was out sowing the seed, right? And as he sowed the seed, what was the seed that he was sowing? The word of God, right? And as he was sowing the seed, some of the seed upon the hard ground, the pathway, to get into it. And then there was the rocky soil, then there was the thorny soil. And the reality is that as I proclaim God's word, I can't give an account for the soil of your heart. But I'm going to give an account for the seeds that I'm sowing. Does that make sense? You are going to give an account for the seeds that you sow into people's lives. Ask yourself, when you go out there and you talk to your friends, you go talk to your neighbors, you talk to your relatives, what do you most like to talk about? The buddy was saying, all you got to do is talk about God. All you're going to do is, was it your relative? You just were sharing it yesterday that they said to you, is that all you do is talk about God? Yeah. Yeah, it's all you talk about. That's good. How exciting is that? If people says, yes, is to talk about God. So, but for their benefit, not for God. So how are you drawn to God? God desires all men, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, if he desires that, what does he do? He uses the child of God to proclaim the word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts the individual of sin, and then they turn to God. Does that make sense? That's his plan. Does he have to do it that way? No. Can he give them dreams and visions? He can. But you know what? Jesus told us to do what? Go out and make disciples, baptizing them, okay? Teaching taught you. God desires to use us to go out and to proclaim his truth. But again, I can't proclaim his truth if what? I don't know it. I mean, you know, all of a sudden I'm at Lowe's and I need to talk to somebody. God gives me an opening to talk to somebody and I guess, stand right back. I gotta go run home. I gotta go find my Bible. And then we'll stand here and wait a couple hours till I find the passage. Do you think they'll still be there when you come back? No, you've just lost an opportunity. And I go back to Acts 20, where Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, because I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He took the time to be in the Word. He took the time to let the Word fillet him. He took the time so he could be a readied one, a readied man, that he could teach the word of God in every situation. There's nothing special about Paul. I mean, I know God called Paul. That gets into the second major point then, and that is the importance of correctly handling the word of God. Because I can mention it and I can quote it, but if I don't handle it properly, then it's meaningless anyway. There was a rabbi, I think he was in New York, it was numerous years ago now, he had the entire Old Testament memorized. That's pretty impressive. I wish I could say I did. I mean, I started working on the book of John. I quit. I didn't keep up the good fight. And so I look at this guy, and he's got the entire Old Testament memorized. How sad. You say, how sad? How sad that somebody could have memorized all those words on the page and still miss what? Miss the Messiah of what he's memorizing. How sad. You can memorize. You can read. If you're not, it does you no good. So, 2 Timothy 2:15, right? study. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Okay? He's not talking to just leaders. He's talking to who? The church. That was the job of Timothy, to remind everybody to not strive about words to no profit. Okay? I'm doing this in context so that we get this, okay? Because what do you see a whole lot in theology right now? We strive about what? And what do what words really mean? So there's it's a matter of interpretation. Paul into Timothy and tells him what he needs to do, okay, to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I want to share verse 15, literally, because the word for be diligent, I'd like to translate endeavor, okay? But what's exciting about the word is that it literally means to do it quickly, okay? To be fast at it. And so the idea is, don't what? Don't put it off. Don't delay. Do it. Do it. So endeavor, okay? Endeavor to present yourself approved to God, a not ashamed, cutting straight the word of truth workman. A not ashamed, cutting straight the word of truth workman. So those of you who took Greek, right, this past time and in the past, you'll know that love participles. I didn't know what a participle was until I took Greek, okay? But a participle is an adjectival verb. I call it the flower of the Greek language, okay? Because, so like John the Baptist, it's not what it really says. We just can't bring it into English very nicely. It's John the one baptizing. That's who he is. So it's John, and then attached to him, oh, out here. Straightly, the word truth guy. So which end do you want to work on your deck? The plumb, I'm not going to do this right. The workman who causes to be plumb and straight and level in every place it is. You know, and so we would have to come through this whole thing of describing this individual. But this is all one concept. All goes together. This is the individual. He's the workman who's not. Why? Because he is cutting it straight. Paul was a tent maker, like a seamstress. And so he would cut the fabric, but he had to cut the fabric properly so that when the all came together into the tent, it looked right. So Mark and I walk in this one day. And everybody says, wow, that's an interesting coat, Bob. Oh, yeah, Martian, I could tell, you know. You know what this is? This is Jehovah's Witnesses. This is the Latter-day Saints. Do you get what I'm talking about? I could be even more cruel and get even closer to home. This is amillennialism. An amillennialist... take the Bible literally. They're not a Jehovah's Witness. They're not a Mormon. They're the Orthodox Christianity. And they don't take the Bible literally? This is evolution. This is, I believe that God used evolutionary means to do it. Putting the Word of God straight. Take it literally. Well, I don't think the pattern really meant to do that. I think the pattern. How many people would do that if you're making clothes? Come on. No. I think the pattern really meant to turn it away. We'll see how Why don't you ever wear that? To God. Ultimately, he's going to be the one that you stand in front of. He's going to be the one who judges you. Not others in your neighborhood. Not everybody else on Facebook. Get rid of Facebook. Don't worry about what people on Facebook think. Spend time in the presence of God, not in the presence of people. That word approved is the word dokimos. Be diligent, endeavor, be quick to produce. Before God, the word is the word of the oil. Is it real gold or is it fake gold? You can look all intents and purposes like a diamond or gold, but when you stand before the real judge, and he throws the acid test on you, guess what happens? You're found out to be the fake. Jesus said to those, if you abide, you are my disciples indeed. Do you get the if then there? Abide in my word. You are my disciple indeed. And the truth will set you free. Why do you think you'll get the truth if you're not following it God's way? Well, I think I'm special. God will just give me the truth. I don't need to study it. I don't need to read it. God says, literally, endeavor to present yourself approved to God, a not ashamed, cutting to straight, the word of truth workman. So, we don't have a lot of time for these. But I want you to go through these, okay? 4, 11 to 16. Again, why God gave pastors and teachers, okay? So to some he gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, okay? So that God gave teachers to the church to give, equip one another. Not many teachers, be not many masters, but literally the word is teachers. Be not many teachers, for such have greater condemnation. Such have the greater condemnation. I know that when I stand before God, I'm going to give an account for everything I taught you today. I don't take that lightly. I don't want to be teaching. I always hate, like last week I shared, you know, numerous illustrations about myself. I hate, that's a waste of my time. It's a waste of your time. Later. I know there's a need for things like that, but I cringe not spending time talking about the Word of God and wasting time talking about me. Ezekiel 3, 16 to 19. You can look at this one later, but God says to you are a watchman on the watchtower. If I declare something to you and you don't share it to the people who I've sent you to, you then are guilty of their blood. That's what Paul was referring to in Acts 20. But if you declare it and they reject it, their blood is on their own heads. God has given you his word. God's given you his word to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to share it with others. I really responsibility here to love God. I get it. I love God and all that kind of, but God has as well. It's not just to hang out and have fun in the earth. There's really no reason for me to be here then. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, we talked about it, went through it, that Paul says, so let a man count us as stewards of God, stewards of the word of God. It is important in a steward that he be found. Anybody remember? faithful. That we are to be stewards. Remember that word. We're going to start with that word next week. We are to be stewards of the Word of God. Stewards, in doing their job, were to be found faithful. Because a steward was not the owner. Who was the steward? A caretaker. Good, that's a good word. I wasn't going there, but that's a good word. He's the caretaker. He doesn't own it. The owner has placed it in his care to take care of it. Okay, but he's a servant of the owner. The owner has given it to him and said what? Do what I would have you do with it. And the question is, am I treating it in that same light? 15. Thinking out why it's in there. So let me turn to it real quick. It's part of the resurrection. Oh, I remember now. Yeah. That if Christ is not risen, then our faith is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses because we have testified of God. Be careful then when we're witnessing. Because if I tell you something, if I tell you God's word, I'm a what? I'm a false witness. I'm a false apostle. I'm a false servant. And what am I doing? I'm leading you into sin. And finally, we know this is right at the very end of the book of Revelation. Does anybody remember the final warning that's given? Yeah, if you add... Go ahead. Okay, somebody open it up and read it. This is important. This is the final application that God gives us in his word. You got it? Wait, speak it real loud.
For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
That's a powerful statement. Did you hear it? If you add to it, God's going to add to the plagues. If you take away from it, God's going to take... What, Brian?
Take you away.
It's going to take you away. So all millennialists, I mean, I'm not judging here, okay? But I want you to think about this. Someone who says there is no millennium, when God, seven times, I think, within three verses, talks about a literal millennium. And says God didn't really mean that. But that we're living in a millennium right now. That Satan is bound, and we're living in... Really? If Satan is bound right now, I'm not quite sure... The power of God. Do you get? I'm not picking, okay? I'm just saying it is so crucial for us in what we interpret the Word of God is crucial. God says it's crucial. Do you get? So next week, you have to pick it up whenever we get it on the web, right? This whole concept of millennialism, I'll give you a little teaser going into it, okay? Don't say yes or no. I just do you, A, after all this, you better, right, believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible, that you should take the Bible literally, that it says what it means. Secondly, do you believe that God has revealed more and more truth from the beginning through the church, that Paul and Peter understood more than Moses understood, and that Noah understood, and that even Adam understood. Make sense? Do you believe that? That God has continually given more and more? That's called progressive revelation. See, it's a big word. Don't worry about it, okay? But you said you believe that. Thirdly, do you believe that Israel, the nation of Israel, is distinct from the church? That the church is distinct from the nation of Israel? That God is going to once again deal with the nation of Israel? Or next week. If you believe that, if you believe those three things, you know what? You're probably a dispensationalist, and you didn't even know it, okay? Because that's all a dispensationalist really is, okay? Now, we're going to talk about that in a little bit further detail, but that's all it is. It's a system of interpretation that you take to the Bible with you all the time. See, you're a theologian. You just didn't know it, okay? And every time you open up the Bible, you're acting like a theologian because you're stuck. God's word. and you're learning more about him. But you system of interpretation. Okay? So we want to talk a little bit how important it plays out. So how you interpret what the Bible says is important. So how important is the Bible to you? Would they know it? Would they even know that it's important to you? Or would they think that sports is the most important thing to you? Is finances the most important thing to you? Is how your house looks the most important thing to you? You go on and on and on with that, okay? How concerned are you about interpreting the Bible correctly? Is it a big deal to you? Come on. We all serve the same God. We're all going the same place. No. How often do you spend time reading and studying the Bible? Would you be willing to up that by 15 minutes? Now, I stated that purposely, okay? Up it. You may be spending zero. Are you willing to up it? In the end, is there a need to change the way you think then, and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we ask that you would use your word to divide us asunder. Lord, that you would be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And that you would open as if it was naked, Lord, to us, and that we would see it, Lord. But that more importantly, that we would desire to change. We would respond to what your word has revealed in us. Lord, cause us to love you, to love your word, to hide it in our hearts that we will not sin against you. Truly, Lord, your word is a light unto our feet. It is a lamp. It gives us wisdom as we walk along. Help us to be faithful, to glorify you in your word. In Christ's name, amen.